at the book of Acts this morning, chapter 4. The book of Acts and chapter 4. We continue as we are going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. And this morning we begin down in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we're going to read down through verse number 22. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Starting in Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they henceforth speak no more to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. Father, thank you for the miracle we read about here in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. Thank you for the great deed done to this lame man. And Father, as we see the repercussions of it, Father, or the benefits of it, I pray, Father, you'd give us some truth from your precious word that, Father, would remind us of the situation we live in. God, we're always amazed at the accuracy of the Bible, Father, not just in its historical events, but in its pinpointing man and human nature and, Father, the blessings of salvation, so many things. And so we pray this morning that as we center around your word and consider it, that, Father, you would use it to speak to our hearts. May the Holy Ghost that's within us, Father, take your word and may that combination be a blessing to us here this morning. We pray for your presence here and your power upon the Word of God. We pray, Lord, you speak to every heart. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray, God, that you work especially on that heart. Father, help them to give up and to release whatever it is that's preventing them from coming to Jesus Christ and to trust him today, get all the riches of his glory, know the benefits that, Father, he so freely gives. May they trust Christ as Savior. We pray, God, your word would be sufficient for each and every one as it's given today, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we get to Acts chapter 4 this morning, again, we are following up on the event that took place all the way back at the beginning of chapter 3. Let me just remind you what took place. Peter and John were walking up to the temple at the hour of prayer and passed a man that was sitting by the wayside. And the Bible tells us that he had been lame from his mother's womb. From the day he was born, he'd been without the ability to walk, without the ability to raise himself up, dependent upon other people. And the story indicates to us that he had friends that would bring him and set him at that gate that he might beg of people coming to the temple. And here is Peter and John were walking into the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They saw this poor lame man that was set there by the gate. And as they walked by him, he looked up to them and begged of them an alms and asked something from them. And it being a time of economic downturn, because Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none." See, a lot of people think, "Boy, we're in the worst of times right now." No, it's been bad for a long time. Say, "Boy, we're just going through something." I mentioned this Wednesday. I heard about something called the Great Depression, and I heard about people jumping out of buildings and stuff like that. That's not going on now. I've heard of food lines and rationing going on during World War I and World War II. Again, I know things are rough and we don't like what's going on in the world today, but folks, it's not tough. You say, "Oh, the economy's just shot, it's bottoming out." You know, I noticed last Sunday driving down Southgate, the line at Bob Evans was outside the door. You know, when things get bad, nobody will be at Bob Evans. Nobody will even be at McDonald's. That's how bad it will be. And so we don't live in the worst of times. And again, I don't want to downplay the situation or the times we're in. But at the same time, I find people that are getting so involved and worked up about some things and forgetting the most important thing. And that is that people, you know what I found out? Somebody, I think it was Matt and I, were instant messaging, and he was saying something about the current conditions and all that. And I said, this is the best chance America's had in a long time for nationwide revival. He said, why is that? Well, because everything's going good, nobody cares. When everything's fine and everything's going good, everybody's minds are on pleasure and on that. It's right now that people are concerned about things a little more than normal, and it's now where God can really begin to do something. It seems like it's during the hard times that God springs to life in the thoughts and the hearts of many people. And so here was one of those times. Here's Peter and James without any pocket change. You know, most of the world lives that way. Most of the people don't have two quarters to rub together in their pocket. We just are blessed in this country. We always thank God for the blessings that we do have here. And we ought never forget why we've got those blessings. And so here's Peter and John going up to the temple, and this man asks an alms, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Did you know there's something better than silver and gold? But such as I have give I thee in the name. And boy, there's the thing right there. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Boy, that name causes trouble. We look at the rest of the chapter where we're going to see this morning. They don't care about many other things, but that name is a problem. You can live your life any way you want to live it, as clean as you want, as holy as you want, as pure as you want, no cussing, no, none of the running around, none of that, and people won't care. But you start speaking that name, and it's a whole different story. See, folks say, well, if I just live a good life, it's going to show. No, people aren't going to notice the good life. They're going to hear the testimony of your mouth. They're going to find out when you, as Larry said, talking to somebody and witnessing to them and telling them about Jesus Christ. It's got to come from the mouth, because you can live 60, 70 years and they'll see a clean life and think maybe you're a Mormon. You can live 60, 70 years of a good life, they'll think, well, you're just a good man. But you start mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, and it puts a definition on who you are and what you are. And these two, as they walked by, the lame man looked up and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happened? That poor old beggar had been lame from his mother, slowly grabbed onto the rail and slowly lifted himself on weak and feeble knees. That's not how it happened, is it? No, and he, leaping, stood up. And they found him leaping and praising God in the temple. Again, we mentioned a picture of salvation, a New Testament picture of how when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and your life, you spiritually get up off that lameness and off that beggarly conduct and get a spring in your step and a joy in your heart. Do you have that kind of joy this morning? Do you have the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? The joy, the peace that passes all understanding? This man got up and in that moment leaped in the temple. You know what it did? It caused a scene. And all of a sudden everybody around was wondering, what's going on? They saw this fella and they recognized him, because as we see at the end of our text this morning in verse 22, this man's over 40 years old. So he's not some new guy in town. Here's a man that for years, I don't know how old he was when they first started laying him at the gate of the temple, but here's a man for at least 20 years that everybody has passed almost every Sabbath day at least and seen this man as they're going, and they recognize him and they know him, and they're used to seeing him sitting on the ground. They're used to seeing him begging and asking and all. All of a sudden now he's leaping and he's walking and he's praising God and he's hanging around with those religious fanatics, Peter and John. And he's in the temple with them praying. And you know what I like? In verse number, let me turn the page again. Let me find out what page I'm on. In verse 14, when Peter and John are there, they find this other lame man standing with them. You know, it's not a big deal. He's standing with them. That is a big deal. Because for 40 long years, he couldn't stand at all. And you know what I like about that? I like the fact that he's still with them. He didn't get up and leap and jump and then run away. He didn't get up and thank God for what he'd done and then go on with his life. He wanted to hang around those disciples. You know what that tells me? His change was real, not only in his body, but his change was real in his heart. Because too many times you see people that make a profession of faith and claim to trust Christ as Savior, and then they're gone. Maybe a week later, maybe 6 months later, maybe a year later, but all of a sudden they're gone. You know what happened? I'm not saying they didn't get saved, but it didn't stay a fire in their heart. Because this man, once it happened to him, man, he wanted to be around Peter and John. He wanted to be around the disciples. He wanted to be in the temple. He'd been locked out all those years sitting outside. Now he's able to go in there and fellowship with them. And what a blessing it was to him. What a blessing it was to Peter and John. What a blessing it was to the multitudes. The Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 3 that when this happened, all the people came greatly wondering at that which had been done to this man. And a great crowd gathered together to see this great event that had taken place. You know what Peter did? He didn't take an offering. Was he a Baptist preacher? You know what he did? He started preaching. Every time Peter got a crowd together, he opened his mouth and began to proclaim the Word of God. And his sermon we've studied at the end of chapter number 3. And just look, if you would, at the last verse, verse 26, the conclusion of his message. He always ended his message with hope for the people. He told them that this Christ that had come was their Messiah. He said that they had taken him, and with wicked hands they crucified him. He gave them the bad news. He gave them the truth. He had to tell them the truth. He couldn't just water it down. And he told them they crucified their Messiah, their gift of God. But he said to them in verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." You know, Peter preached back in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people came forward. Now he's preaching to a multitude, and I just know the Holy Ghost is working and something's about to happen. And he gives that invitation at the end of verse 26, but something different happens this time. And it's not really different because it happens all the time. And that is that right at the climax, when everything's going good and everything's exciting and a new convert has just been welcomed into the family of God, this lame man now has, by his faith, been healed and everything's rejoicing. And up shows the council. Up comes the Sanhedrin. In walks the council and the rulers and the high priest. You know, there's always somebody there to quash any moving of the Spirit of God. Any spirit of revival. It's so easy to put it down. You know what happened when you got saved? I don't know if it was the same with you as it was with me. When I got saved, I was excited. I mean, it was new. It was a change. It was something spectacular and wonderful. We're not saved by feeling, but boy, did I feel different. And I couldn't wait, and I called back home to my mom and dad and said, "Guess what happened to me? I went to a church and I got saved." You know what their reaction was? "That's nice." They, you know, I was dumb. I had no idea. They didn't know. You know, they're older than I am. They should have known what it was all about. But they had no idea what I was talking about. I'm saved and I was happy. Well, that's nice. The first time I went back home and saw all the old buddies and friends from high school, and they came to the door. And I said, "No, I can't run with you, but why don't you come to church with me? It's Wednesday night. Why don't you come to church? We'll go there together. We'll have a good time." And they said, "You know, we heard that about you." They weren't as excited as I was. I don't understand that. It was the greatest thing that had ever happened, that could ever happen to anybody. And you've experienced the same thing when you were born again into the family of God. The joy and the excitement. But you know what you found out quickly? Other people just weren't as excited as you were. Now mine was not opposition. Mine, at least in that regard, was just, you know, kind of, you know, oh well, there, you know, that's the way it goes. But you know, many of us have faced opposition in our life because of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And we might not know the opposition of some other Christians in foreign lands, but we know what it's like to be opposed on the job. We know what it's like to be opposed by family members who don't appreciate our testimony or our vocalness for our Savior. We know what it's like to have people around us that don't appreciate getting a gospel tract handed to them. We know what it's like where people, when you begin to talk to them, don't want to hear about Jesus or offended if you ask them if they're 100% sure they'd go to heaven if they died. And so to one degree or another, we all face some kind of religious oppression or opposition because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this morning, and I know you already know this because you've already read this, but I want you to notice how these two disciples handled that religious oppression. What was their response to someone saying, "Shut up"? What was their response to saying, "You can no longer speak in this name"? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 that we are to be obedient to the powers that be. We are to submit ourselves to the authorities around us. And when it comes to the point where they're saying, hey, we don't want you to speak anymore, you can go to church all you want to. You can sing in church and sing at the top of your lungs. You can live a good life and a clean life. We're not going to oppose you on that. You can treat your neighbor right. You can keep the Ten Commandments. Just don't mention that name. Let's notice in Acts chapter 4 this morning what happened in this story. First of all, I want you to see the dilemma of the council. The dilemma of the council. Verse 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I like the end of that verse. The Bible tells us up in verse number 5 and 6 who it is that Peter and John are standing before. And notice again, if you would, in verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest. Can I tell you that this was a high-class gathering of council? These were well-dressed, well-educated, well-informed men that were sitting on the council that were examining Peter and John. They had been well-trained in the Old Testament and Jewish law. They were well-versed in all of the cultural habits of the Jewish people, and they were the elite of their day. And there in front of them stood Peter and John, two uneducated, unlearned, ignorant fishermen. And next to them was some old guy that for 40 years had been lame and a beggar. And these three men, standing in the center of this council, now have the audacity, the Bible says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness. They weren't intimidated. They weren't afraid. Now, may I say this? The Bible doesn't say, and when they saw the arrogance of Peter and John, when they saw the cockiness. See, a lot of times in our day, we mistake cockiness and arrogance for boldness. Boldness is something that comes from within with the empowering of the Holy Ghost. Just being defiant is not boldness. Being cocky is not bold. Being arrogant is not bold. And I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes not having the boldness, but having an imitation thereof. And a lot of people major in having imitations of it. But the Bible says about Peter and John that as this council sat around them, beholding them, they saw not their cockiness, not their arrogance, not an attitude of like that, but they just simply perceived the boldness, something that was coming not from outside of them, but from within them, that was preventing them from being intimidated by this council that was gathered around them. And as they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what the cure for unlearned and ignorance is? He said, well, it's education. Now, Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. The cure for unlearned and ignorance is not education. I'm all for education. I'm all for learning everything you can learn. But the cure for what Peter and John had was Jesus Christ. May I say that's the cure for the unlearned and ignorant, and it's the cure for the educated too. Because too many times, as Dr. Ruttman says, people are educated above their intelligence. And some people need to know that it's not what's up here that counts and what matters. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. And here stand these three men, Peter, John, and the lame man standing with them in front of this council, not being intimidated, not backing down, but simply boldly standing before them as a testimony of what Jesus Christ had done for them. This same Peter, warming his hands by the fire, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. This council thinking, we can intimidate him. We can scare him off. Here's John standing by. Yes, he was in the courtyard that day, and even at the cross that day, but not very vocal, not standing up for the Lord. We can intimidate him too. Just get him around Peter. It'll rub off a little bit. Let's show this lame man that these two men that they're looking up to will buckle under pressure. Let's show him these two men that he's banking all his hopes on now are just flesh and bone, and they'll cower under our authority. And so they put the pressure on it. Their dilemma was what to do with these two men, what to do while they're standing there. But notice then their deliberation in verse 15 to 17. The deliberation of the council. It says, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council. Now it's a secret meeting. When they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The proof was undeniable. A man that had been lame above 40 years now is able to stand and to walk and to leap. The only thing that had been given to him was the name of Jesus Christ. And they admit it. We can't deny that a great miracle has taken place. But that it spread no farther. These are the people that are entrusted with the religious teaching to the nation of Israel, to the house of Jacob. If they had stumbled upon some way to make lame people strong enough to walk, if they have found two disciples of this Jesus who had the power just by speaking to them and one time by a shadow passing over them, that by this means they could give sight to the blind or healing to the lame, it is their responsibility and their duty to take these two men every place they can take them. To say, we as your entrusted leaders, we as those that care for your souls and your well-being, we have discovered two men that have the ability to work great miracles in the name of Jesus and that, and we are bringing them to you so that you can be delivered from the physical bars that imprison you. That was their duty and their responsibility. But they were more interested in their authority. They were more concerned with their power. See, when Jesus got mad in the New Testament, he didn't get mad at politicians. When Jesus got mad in the New Testament, he didn't get mad at the Hollywood actors. You know who Jesus got mad at? You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He got mad at religious leaders who knew the truth, but prevented other people from hearing it. You know, I believe Jesus is mad today. I believe he's angry, right? On a Sunday morning. You say, why? Because I think there's a lot of preachers standing in pulpits preaching messages that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. If you've been around any, you've been to some of those services. You've been there with that. They'll get up and give wonderful soliloquies and wonderful oratorical descriptions of trips to the Holy Land and what Paul, the Apostle Paul faced and a lot of things that would be good parts of good sermons. But they'll deliver the whole thing without ever once telling anybody, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and on the third day he rose again. And he'll give you eternal life if you'll simply trust him as your Savior. You know, the devil doesn't care how long somebody preaches, how vehement they preach, how long the sermon lasts. He doesn't care about any of that as long as it's not focused on Jesus Christ. And this morning, I believe the Lord gets angry at those that want to talk a lot but don't talk about the right thing. I look at the paper sometimes and it lists the sermon titles in the churches for different sermons that different churches decide to put their sermon titles in. And I always scratch my head wondering if those sermon titles have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Because without preaching about Him, we've wasted our time. Without talking, and these men knew that. What did they say in verse 17? That it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. See, that's the problem. It's the name that's the problem. You can talk about morality. You can talk about religion. You can talk about anything you want to. And people will tolerate it. They'll accept it. They'll put up with it. But you start talking about Jesus Christ and you define yourself. And people don't really like it. It said that they henceforth speak to no man in this name. Notice back in verse 7, and we talked about this when we covered it. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That was the concern of this council. Who gave you the authority? Who gave you this right? By what name are you doing these things? It said down in verse number 10, they answered, "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." A lot of folks are getting worked up right now because apparently President Obama has canceled the National Day of Prayer for May 6th. He has decided that it's not going to be celebrated in the White House. Well, he did that last year also, if you remember. This is the second year he's done. You know what I say? I say, stand on the street corner on May 6th and pray. Because nobody can tell you what you can and cannot do when it comes to service for God. Don't worry about what they think or what they say or how they're going to honor it, how they're going to... It's been honored since 1952. The first Thursday in May has been a national day of prayer. We have a president now that decides not to honor, not to celebrate it. Well, we all know how we feel about that. What effect does that make on you or me? Absolutely none. Oh, I'm not going to pray that Thursday because the president said we're not going to have a national day of prayer anymore. You know what that makes Christians do? Makes them pray more. You know what that opposition does? It's like, I like this, a Wolverine, you know, that animal from Michigan. It's like a Wolverine that's complacent and fine until you get it backed into a corner. Then you got to fight on your hands. And many times as Christians, we're just like that. Too many times we're complacent and fine as long as everything's comfortable. But thank God when you start putting us in a corner, we start coming out scrowling. And when they say, well, it's no longer a national day of prayer, you know what they did? They just made it a national day of prayer. By saying it's not, it just became one. You say, why? Because the council can't tell us what we're going to do. It says that they threaten them. You know, most of the threats are nothing but intimidation. Now, let me qualify that. We don't live in China. All right, we've got a perfect example of some folks that behind intimidation and threats, there's some power. There is imprisonment. There is torture. There is beating. And there are many countries in the world today that there is that authority behind their threats. And you have to deal with it accordingly. But we live in the United States of America. And when somebody says you're not allowed to preach on the street corner, they're blowing smoke. Because you are allowed to preach on the street corner. When they say you can't pray over your lunch in a public school, they're blowing smoke. Because you can pray over your lunch in a public school. When they say you can't take a Bible into a government building, they're blowing smoke. Because you can take a Bible with you anywhere you want to go, anytime you want to go. You say, what is it? It's simply intimidation. It's threatening with no basis. We've discussed this of what just happened to Matt over in Congo 2 weeks ago. Going through the village of Kinkole, going door to door, and the policeman showing up and saying, you did not get prior approval for this. You didn't get permission. You don't have written permission to do this. They don't have to get written permission to do it. But here's a man that had some authority and decide he's going to flex his muscles a little bit. So he loads them up, takes them into jail, puts them in a holding cell, strips them of their wallets and their belts and their watches and puts them in and two armed guards in front of them and begins his process of intimidation. No power behind it. Just wanting them to stop doing this visiting and going door to door. They called the, make a long story short, as many of you know, they called the embassy in the over there, the U.S. embassy. They called this guy, and Matt told me this week, that guy was scared to death. Because he thought he was just, you know, pushing around a couple white missionaries from the States, and all of a sudden the American embassy got involved, and the other Congolese told Matt after it was all over, he got scared to death to know that he had gotten involved in something bigger than he was. You say, well, why? It was just intimidation. But you know what? Too many times we let intimidation work. And sometimes we get intimidated without anybody doing anything. You walk into the doctor's office, you sit down and pick up a magazine and begin reading. And all of a sudden you see somebody, it's only you and one other person in the doctor's office. What a wonderful opportunity to say, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? I've got a gospel tract. Could I give you this and invite you to our church sometime? Just something simple, something plain. But you know what happens the minute you start thinking that? Without anybody in the room saying anything, there's somebody speaking to you. Don't make a fool out of yourself. That poor guy, that lady doesn't want to hear this. Why are you picking on them just because they're the only one that's here right now? You're going to look like a fool if you open up your mouth and say anything. They don't want it. And it all starts and all begins. And all of us that have faced that, sometimes we succumb to it. Other times we have overcome it. And you know, when we walk out of that office having obeyed God and done something, We feel so much lighter, so much happier, so much more excited, having been obedient, whether they received it and enjoyed it. Hey, you know, 9 times out of 10, I found that when I'm afraid to hand somebody a gospel tract, that when I do it, they're appreciative. You know, you think, well, they're going to do it, and they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to be mad, and it happens sometimes. But most of the time, the intimidation's in our mind. But these men were threatened. The Bible says in verse 17, let us threaten them. There's nothing we can do. We don't really have any authority. We're not the Roman court, but at least we can make them think we are. And we'll try some intimidation. Don't let intimidation stop you. Be a vocal testimony for Jesus Christ. You know how the gospel spreads? It spreads by word of mouth. It spreads by one person telling another person. I don't know about you, but I received the gospel because somebody told me about Jesus Christ. It's not that they see you and get attracted to it. They've got to hear the testimony. And so these men have spoken in that name, and the council deliberates, and they come back with their decision in verse 18, the decision of the council, verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. We've talked about this already. They didn't matter. It didn't matter. They didn't care what else they did. Just don't speak the name of Jesus. You know, if they had not said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, that man would still be sitting there begging. If they had simply walked over and said, rise up and walk, he'd still be sitting. If they had walked over and said, in the name of Allah, rise up and walk, he'd still be sitting there. It didn't matter what else they did. The only thing that empowered his legs and gave him the ability to walk and to jump up and to leap was the name of Jesus. And when they said that name, that's what did it. There is power in that name. Look at verse number 12 of the chapter we're in, and we covered it last week. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. You never notice when people want to spice up their sentence, they never say, oh, Allah. They say, oh, Buddha. You know what they use? They use that name that's above every name. Subconsciously, they know there's something to that name. Now, they're digging themselves a deep hole. Because it's bad enough to be lost. And to know one day you're going to stand before God. But imagine standing before a holy, pure, clean, righteous God. And having to give an account for having used His Son's name in a blasphemous manner. That Son that God the Father gave for the sins of mankind. And not only to have rejected that, but then to have spoken of His name derogatorily. Aren't you glad you're saved and got forgiven? Many of you did that before you got saved. But to stand before God in such a way, why? Because there's something about that name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. If Jesus isn't in it, it isn't worth it. If Jesus Christ isn't mentioned, it's not worth it. If you and I can go into a church service and never have to open a Bible and turn to a passage and look at a verse and hear about Jesus Christ, what in the world are we doing? We might as well just enter the beauty pageant. Just go to the fashion show. Just put on our Sunday best and show up somewhere. If it's not about Jesus Christ. But it is about Him. And it's about that name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name. I wonder, how much do you speak in the name of Jesus? On a Monday, not Sunday, not when we're in church, not when we're singing Victory in Jesus, not when we're singing All Hail, you know, the power of Jesus' name. But I'm talking about Monday through Saturday when we're rubbing shoulders with the rest of the world. How often do we speak the name of Jesus? They had to threaten them not to do it because they were doing it. And they threatened them and said, speak no more in this name. That was the decision of the council. And lastly, look at the word of verse 19 down to verse 22. We have seen the dilemma of the council. What are we going to do with Peter and John? What are we going to do with the lame man? The deliberation of the council. Well, here's what we'll do. We'll decide to tell them no longer to speak in this name. Their decision. Don't speak. Don't teach. And I want you to notice, lastly, the defiance before the council. What are Peter and John going to do now? They've been brought in before this council. They've been told by the powers that be, don't speak in that name. If you speak in that name again, here's what we're going to do to you. They threatened them. Don't speak in that name. You know how I know the Bible is true? One reason, not just the reason. But you know how I know one reason I know that the Bible account is right? Is because the change that took place in Peter from before Calvary to after Calvary. Something happened to that brave brass fisherman who was willing to pull a sword up in the garden. And yet sitting before Pilate and rubbing his hands and saying, I don't know the man, and hiding for fear in the upper room. And all of a sudden now, not being intimidated. You know, we're going to get a few chapters over here, over in chapter 12 in a little while, and Peter's going to be imprisoned. And the church is going to gather in a house and they're going to pray for Peter. And I'm convinced that when they prayed for Peter, they weren't praying for his deliverance from prison. They were praying that he wouldn't deny the Lord. Because they knew Peter by reputation. They knew that Peter would buckle. But what they didn't know is something had happened to Peter between last time and this time. And over there in Acts chapter 12, and I love the story, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when they start praying for him, and all of a sudden the Lord delivers him from the prison, and he walks in there and shows up, they don't think it's him. They think it has to be a ghost. Because they don't believe he would have been faithful to God. Something happened to Peter that empowered him. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what was their response in verse number 19? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's a great statement. It's more important to hearken to God than it is to man. Now, I believe in Romans 13. I believe that if the speed limit is marked 65, the speed limit is marked 65. I believe that on April 15th, you ought to pay your taxes. But I also believe when they tell you, stop praying, I ought to obey God rather than men. When they tell you, don't speak in that name, I ought to obey God rather than men. When they tell you it's illegal to gather and worship the Lord together on a Sunday, I ought to obey God rather than men. There's no conflict there. See, a lot of people on the, not the bold side, but a lot of people on the arrogant side like to just take everything and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. You've probably all heard about some of the churches that don't take a driver's license, don't get a birth certificate, don't want a social security number, all that kind of stuff. You're on the wrong line. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And render unto God that which is God's. And me having a driver's license in my back pocket is no restriction on my religious freedom. And so you've got to draw the line correctly. And there are going to be some things, or there are some things, where that line might have to be prayed over pretty heavy. But we are to be obedient to the powers that be, and at the same time, when what they say is contrary to what God says, there's no decision to be made. And he said to these men, he said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. You know why? Because they knew whether it was right to listen to God or man. That council knew whether it was right to obey God or man. They knew you had to obey God first. And so Peter is saying, what do you think, fellas? What do you think we ought to do? Obey God or obey man? And so it says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on which this miracle of healing was showed. This has been called the first instance of civil disobedience in the Bible, where they said, we can't obey what you've told us. We can't do what you've told us to do. We've got to obey God rather than man. I wonder if you and I were in the place of Peter and John back in the day of Acts chapter 4, what would it take to intimidate us? What would it take to silence us? What would it take to get us to stop talking about Jesus Christ? You know what the problem is? Some of us haven't started. Some of us don't make it a daily practice to tell people about Jesus Christ. It doesn't take anything to stop something you've never started. And then for some of us, it's a battle every day. There's some reason, it doesn't matter how long you're saved, that the devil just perches himself on your shoulder and says, don't do it. Don't say it. You know, I've walked up to the gruffest men by outward looks that I've ever seen and found them to be the softest men in the world in the heart. I found that on more than one occasion. That the guys you think are going to be the roughest in the house, you know what? I'm going to get off preaching here and go on. You know who scares me more? It's the little guys. It's not the big old burly guys. It's the little guys. They got attitude. I don't know what it is. They've been picked on all their life, and they aren't taking it anymore. And they're the ones those are the ones that scrap with you. When we see the world as Jesus Christ sees it, and that He died for the sins of the whole world, we have to obey God rather than men. We have to live for God rather than men. No, regardless of the threats around us. And again, I'm talking about in the situation we live, where we live right now. In the condition that we're in this country, we can do anything we want to in honor to God. It doesn't matter who approves of it and who disapproves of it. Because there's no power, no authority behind it. If they ever try to drag you into court over any of these things we're talking about, that judge, if he's got any smarts in his head, he's going to say, this is a civil court. We are not here for these kind of matters, and it's going to get thrown out. Nobody's going to take you to court for praying in public, for praying in private. I had a guy once when I was working my job, and I kept my little New Testament there on top of my computer, and he said, you can't have that in here. I said, why can't I? He said, separation of church and state. I don't think he was too serious either right off the bat. But there's no restrictions or hindrance on what we can do right now. Folks, one of these days there might be. And if we don't get the boldness of Peter and John now, and again, I want to separate boldness from arrogance, boldness from cockiness, but if we don't have the boldness that comes from within, from knowing Jesus Christ, make the foundation right, make the foundation sure, make the foundation solid. And from that foundation, everything else is going to grow. If we have as our basis that name, Jesus Christ, that name that's above every name, that name that every tongue one day is going to confess, that name that the Bible says there is no salvation in any other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't ever back down when it comes to that name. Don't ever be intimidated when it comes to that name. There might be many things you can be ashamed of, but never that name. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I hope you're saved this morning. That's the main thing. I hope you know that name, the name of Jesus Christ, as your Savior. We that are saved, we need the boldness that comes with knowing that name. We need to be ambassadors for Christ. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We thank You for the historical account of Peter and John and the boldness that they had. And Father, what You did through them because they would not bow down to the pressure around them. We're thankful, Father, for historically what's happened. Father, we're also thankful for the example they set that's been repeated down through the ages and been responsible for many coming to Christ through the witness of those that had been previously been threatened or told not to speak in that name. And Father, may we who have the freedom to speak it today, speak it boldly. Challenge us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 3 this morning in the songbook. As we stand together and sing page number 3, the altar is always as open. If God's challenged you, you need to come and use this altar. You do so as we sing page number 3.